Okay. This morning's sermon is a continuation of last week's sermon, complaining, murmuring, and choking. Complaining, murmuring, and choking. I'm sorry that I didn't have my recorder on to record Deacon Hobart's testimony this morning. Some of it is along the lines of what we're talking about this morning when you were saying that knowing you're a diabetic, but knowing that you can do better and that God has better for us and that you enjoyed a piece of cake that your wife had baked or whatever, but you've had self-control knowing that your body is the temple of the Lord and the Lord provides good things for us, but we have to be able to, in moderation, use those things and that we're not desiring what is evil and we're not covetous and carnal, but that we are obedient unto God. And you showed your obedience unto God and by not performing gluttony or anything in doing that. This morning we're looking again, continuing from last week, and I have several conclusions to last week's message. I know it seems confusion or whatever when you say you're about to close and you want to conclude, and you say that two or three different times. But in that message, there are several ways that we would end that by just having an hour. We have to go off on tangents sometime. And I wanted to look at the other conclusion to that about the destruction of those that complained and murmured in the wilderness. Now, what happened was the reading scripture came from Numbers, the 11th chapter, the 18th verse. And as we know from last week, we read that whole scripture in the book of Numbers 11, 4 through 34. But what happened was, the reading scripture says, "Say to the people, consecrate and separate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat, for you have wept in self-pity in the ears of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat, for we were well off in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat to eat." So in this, what happens is the Lord will give them meat to eat at this time. But the evil in them was that when they was tempting the Lord, or testing the Lord in this, that the people murmured and complained, and that what happened was they were testing, tempting God in this. They were doing several things that they shouldn't have done, murmuring and complaining. Plus, they say, doubting God, being unfaithful, say, well, can God provide for us or not? And not being content with the provisions that God had already made for them. Mm-hmm. And it's more or less, we're not going to go off with a lot of preaching on this one. It's more or less a teaching in contrasting that 18th verse, what he told the people, so that would be to the church also to consecrate ourselves. Mm-hmm. Coming out of Babylon, we have to separate from the world, if not geographical. It's not a geographical separation. This is a separation of spiritual content in your spiritual life, because physically you're not going to be able to come out of the world. Because you will have associations with people in the world, with your family, relatives, people on the jobs, or whatever. But he's meaning consecrate yourself, dedicate yourself fully to him, but make sure you're sanctified, make sure you're purified. And the people in the wilderness, all of them wasn't complaining and griping and murmuring, even though all of them may have wanted a variety, spices the variety of life, and other varieties the spice of life. In other words, they may have wanted a different diet, but they wasn't complaining. I'm imagining among those thousands or millions or however many it was, there was some that ate what God given them and wasn't murmuring and complaining. And that's the ones we want to be content, have contentment. Because we have to have faith in the provisions of the Lord and that he's supplying us. He's giving us everything that we need. And in this wilderness journey, the same journey that we're on, coming out of sin, looking for the promises from God. And if we've entered into that rest, we have it. We have Christ within us. we have of His Spirit, and we've entered into that rest, so we have to learn how to abide in Christ without murmuring and complaining, but to suffer all things and be content. So when they came out of Egypt, just like in the church nowadays, and I passed on the way here by it being a Sunday instead of a Saturday we have in church today. Tons of churches are full. So it's just like them coming out of Egypt. The rabble, that verse 5 and 6 says, the rabble among them who followed Israel from Egypt had greedy desires for familiar and delicious food. And the Israelites wept again and said, who would give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate freely and without cost in Egypt. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all in the way of food to be seen but this manna. So amongst them were some people that may have lived differently than the Israelites in Egypt did. They had proselytized, but they still were citizens of Egypt, so they may have grown up eating differently than the Israelites had, because what the Israelites had did when they were in Egypt, they forgot about their God. They forgot about their laws. They had blended in with the people. They wasn't practicing. That's why God had to give them the Ten Commandments and give them His laws, because they had gotten so far away from God. It's the same way Israel did when they were in Babylon. They had gotten away from God. They had forgot the God that brought them. So the miraculous signs and works that God was working among them in the desert was to reintroduce them to the God of their father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because this had been some 400 years, and Abraham was a man of faith. But whereas God gave them the law, because God had to first organize them and test them to see whether they would be obedient to His word. Just like Abraham had tested them 25 or 30 years before he learned to trust God at His word. Well, the same thing was going on with these people. But with them came out some that joined with them. Some versions call them the rabble or the rubble. Some call them the foreigners among them. And some versions said the mixed multitude. So these were people that some of them wasn't Israelites or whatever. And their conversion wasn't to the good conversion to the God of Israel, because they didn't know God. You remember, Moses hadn't been shown God, the I Am, yet, and hadn't pronounced that in things of God. So these people were carnal. They wasn't spiritual. They hadn't developed a trust in God and know of God, of His law. So they had to be taught these things. So they had the people, like in the book of Numbers, each man doing what's right in his own eyesight. God was trying to bring them to a place where they could worship Him, a promised land. He had given them promises of a land flowing with milk and honey. But that was a humility, a humbling that had to take place from them. Pride, all of the things within them had to be purged out. That's why that key verse is sanctify yourself, consecrate yourself. In other words, purify yourself. So in this purification, there's a purge. But they couldn't do that because they were not spiritual. God hadn't given them a heart to believe. He hadn't given them a heart to believe. So their carnal appetite still drove them, and they were still guided by lust. Paul, when he was talking to the people at the Philippian church, it was the same as with the people at the Corinthian church. And like I said, the mass is in the church this morning. We have a lot of people, say, with a knowledge of God, but lacks the power thereof. They don't have a spiritual conversion. See, intellectually, the people have a zeal for God, but they don't have the power of the Spirit. They hadn't been truly converted. So we have Christians, numerous churches, numerous people following God and know the word of God, just like those that were saying that, hey, we did all this in your name. And Jesus said, I never knew you. They didn't have an intimacy of fellowship with Jesus Christ. They knew of Jesus, but Jesus didn't know them, because they worked iniquity. That's what we have to make sure, that we're not working iniquity, that we've purged ourselves, that we've taken heed to his word, that we hadn't got tired of the manna. In other words, the bread that cometh down from heaven, the word of God. That's our necessary bread. The rest of this stuff is just dressing. It's just condiment, something to go along with it. But that word, we should desire the sincere milk of the word, which is the foundation. It starts with repentance. It starts with us fearing and learning and understanding of God. But like a lot of other churches and things now, they're going aside because they hadn't built upon the foundation of repentance. You have to repent. Repentance is necessary. These people hadn't repented. They hadn't turned away from their ways, so they still had their ways, and they had a lack of spiritual growth shown by their not eating a balanced diet. God had promised them quail. He had promised them meat. If you would look at Exodus 16, before Numbers, you would see that he said he was going to give them bread in the morning and meat in the afternoon.
Yes.
But their lust drove them to want this at a time of their own choosing, not in due time of God's choosing. Not when God would choose to give it to them. Not at the time God thought it right. And that's what's wrong. If children don't wait for their parents to feed them, and they go in and eat in any kind of way, they eat their dessert before they eat their vegetables and meat in the main meal, they may not have an appetite for them. The other may not taste as well. They may be full of stuff that's filling, but it's not nutritious. So we have to eat the whole roll. We have to eat the word of God. That's why he put pastors and teachers in the church to be able to teach us. And Paul says, I hadn't failed to declare the whole word of God unto you. You have to not just get the prosperity and the healing, but you have to get the repentance, the obedience, the dying to self, and all these other things, or you'll be complaining and grumbling during the times that's sinful, not knowing that you have to give account for every idle word you speak, that you don't go through suffering the right way. See, there's a right way to go through suffering. There's a right way to go through wrongdoing in the chastening of the Lord. That's a proper way to complain. That's a proper way to do everything. But there's a way that seemeth man to the right to a man in the end thereof is death. So they didn't develop proper attitudes. Their sin was rooted in their hearts. And see, they didn't realize that they have a new heart. That's why I told you they hadn't witnessed the circumcision. They hadn't been circumcised. God said, a new heart I'll give unto you. That's the circumcision way. Give us a heart to obey him, and he write those laws on our hearts. Other than that, the old heart is desperately wicked, and nobody can know that heart. It's deceitful above all things. That's the worst thing to do is people say, trust your heart. You can't trust your heart. So Psalm 78, 18 through 20 says, and in their hearts they put God to the test by asking for food according to their selfish appetites. Then they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare food for a table in this wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams overflowed. And can he give us bread also? Or will he provide meat for the people? So what happened is they were saying things that they shouldn't have said about God, and they were complaining in ways that they shouldn't have complained. And that's what I say. We have to learn to know of God. We have to learn how to say things. And that's what Job did. He took things out of perspective. He approached God the wrong way. He didn't have a due understanding of God. And the conflict came in when his friends, they entered in with things said of God but wasn't applicable to Job. They didn't apply to Job's situation. So what happened was that they were better friends being silent, not saying anything. Elihu, he intervened, and some of the things he said may have been right or whatever, but it's kind of it's an enigma with Elihu, because we don't see where God rebuked what he said or said that Job had to pray for him, but he did have to pray for his three friends because of what they said about Job and said of God. So that's why we study God's Word, so that we can intervene or be an intercessor to those that are saying or speaking God's Word wrong. It's right during this chapter where we see God had put His Spirit upon some of the other elders, and they had prophesied in the camp. They had prophesied. But see, we have to learn when to prophesy, when the right time to speak God's Word, who to speak God's Word to. And if you carnal or got a little of religion and not subject to God, hadn't been born again, it turns into self-righteous pride and condemnation. You become like the one that challenged Korah, I think it was, that challenged Moses and said, we all of God's people and that we all holy. Well, that may be true, but God hadn't made all of us spokesmen. He hadn't gave us all the same positional authority.
Right.
And so among these people, there were people that ate quail and ate along with the rest of them, but they weren't murmurous or complainers. And they wasn't some of the ones that died. Everybody that ate the quail didn't die. We see it was the ones that had lust in their heart. It was the ones that had complained, had murmured. So it rains on the just and the unjust, so everybody enjoyed this. But some was like you was with that cake. In other words, they ate some, and then they went back to their bread. They ate some, they didn't grab. That's why it says he who grabbed the least had more than he was sufficient. But there was some out there grabbing, and they were eating it till it came out of their nostrils. They choked on it. They were complaining, murmuring, and choking because they were greedy. They were lustful. But there were some that knew not to do this. There was some that was with God and that knew that, hold on, we have to do this in moderation and balance. Let's eat a little bit. Let's not murmur and complain, but whatever God provides. So God provided the quail and everything. Have people on the job or people in your family ever been complaining about something and whatever, but the boss came through for everybody, but you wasn't a part of what they're doing. I wasn't a part of what y'all were doing. I wasn't saying what y'all were saying. I do enjoy this. I remember the movie Overboard with Goldie Hawn and Kurt Russell. And toward the end, Goldie Hawn had got up to get something to eat, and she was very rich. And she went to get something to eat, and her mother said, Joanne, why did you get up and get that food or whatever and not let the servant do it? She said, because I was hungry. And the mama had told the doctor to put that up, don't eat any in the food, because the doctor acknowledged he ate some too, because he was hungry. He said, I know I was hungry. She had went and got this food, which was not proper protocol for her being wealthy. The servant was supposed to serve that to her, but by her being hungry, she went and got it, and she gave some to the doctor, and the doctor ate some. And the mother asked, why did you do that? Put that down. And she said, I was hungry. And the doctor said, well, that's good, Joanne, because I know I was hungry. So, actually, he hadn't did anything wrong if he was hungry. Eat something. Someone's giving you food. So he hadn't broken the protocol, but it was her sternness, her legalism. She wasn't a merciful person, an understanding person. The mother wasn't. So we see where God, a lot of these people ate, but some of them God wasn't pleased with. There are a lot of things that we do, and we know that God is pleased with us or whatever, and we walk in at God's pleasure in some things. So we notice that the people in Corinth, Paul said he couldn't speak to them as being spiritual because they were yet carnal.
Yes.
They were arguing, they had favorite preachers, they had favorite teachers or whatever, in that they had these favorite teachers and they were showing favoritism in sarcasm towards some preachers, and they even began to talk about Paul or talk against Paul. So what happened was, Paul said that they were carnal and he didn't give them strong meat. In the book of Hebrews, we see where the writer of Hebrews says that the people was babes in Christ and they wasn't ready for the strong meat of the word. they wasn't ready for strong meat. God may not have given them the quail at the time that they were desiring it or whatever, because they wasn't ready. God will do things in his own time. God provides for us in his own time. And we should wait upon God. We should wait upon God. They wasn't looking unto the promises of God. They were looking for the stuff of God. And there's a lot of people coming in looking for the blessings of God, but not looking unto serving God, not being a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So what we learn, that they hadn't learned what Paul said, that he had learned to be content with such that he had. We have to learn contentment with such that we have, or such that God has given us. And, you know, whether you full or whether you empty, you have to learn that contentment. In 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter, 1st through the 5th verses, where he says this about them being carnal. He says, however, brothers and sisters, I could not talk to you as to spiritual people, but only as to worldly people. But you are dominated by your human nature, mere infants or newborns in the life of Christ. I fed you with milk. Even now you are still not ready. You are still worldly, controlled by ordinary impulses and that sinful capacity. And that's what you were saying. Well, I bet not eat this. I bet. So you have that. And if you unite that with your spirit through Christ, you can do all things. You can override your earthly or your carnal nature. You can die to self by trusting in Jesus Christ, letting that same mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ, knowing that this is the temple of God and I shouldn't defile the temple. And it's to defile the temple by eating too much or eating the wrong things or acting the wrong way. So for as long as there is jealousy and strife and discord among you, are you not unspiritual? Are you not carnal people? Are you not walking like ordinary men? Your faith hadn't changed you. Your faith doesn't have works, because faith should be changing. You should be growing in the grace and knowledge of God, able to not walk in a carnal way, you know, not disputing. I notice a lot of times you will concede and just give somebody something and say, I'm not going to argue. You just have it. You can have it all if you want. And you're not struggling or striving, because you're no longer satisfied by material things. It's the spiritual principle behind these things. He says, for when one says I'm a disciple of Paul and another says I'm a disciple of Apollos, are you not proving yourselves just ordinary people? So those people had proven to Paul, they had proven to the others, that they were yet carnal, in that they tested God and say, well, can God do this or can God do that? And we shouldn't, any of us, put God to the test. And with the Philippians, Paul said that they were walking after the world and the things of the world, in that he had to stay away from them at that junction or at that time, because throughout the Bible it tells us to separate ourselves from angry people, from people that walk not circumspectly. The book of Psalms says, blessed is he that sitteth not in the congregation. Let's turn the psalm and look at that first psalm, because there are blessings in all that's in God's word. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So these people that were coming out of Israel, that was ungodly counsel to ask God for things or provide or to tempt the Lord thy God, so you wasn't going to be blessed. You were going to be condemned or judged. And so the ministers, you remember God says, when Moses started to complain, said, well, it's too many people. I gave birth to all these people, Lord. It's more than enough, Lord God. If you will treat me like this, kill me. Well, that's when God told Moses to separate, and that he was going to put his spirit upon the 70 elders to help Moses in this spiritual thing. So those should have been teaching elders. you have elders in the church that should be teachers. You remember in the book of Hebrews, the writer says, whereas you should be teachers, but now you look like you have need that one teaches you of the principles of the oracles of God, that you need to go back and be taught yourself. And so apparently they hadn't taught these people or wasn't teaching these people that they were doing the wrong thing. Not standing in the way of sinners, not sitting in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he shall be meditate day and night. And whereas that you would be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit. But they brought forth the works of the flesh or whatever. So they were lacking some teaching. They were lacking a lot of those things, and God was going to destroy them.
Yes.
And that's why constantly my children, a lot of them mad at me because they are adults now. And like I say, by being adults, they don't want you to tell them what's right or wrong. They want to determine this of themselves. That's what was happening with Eli's sons. That was what happened with Samuel's sons. It is what happened with David's sons. So in Ezekiel, he says the parent can't be put to death for the children or the children for the parent. Each man must give himself unto God. But as parents, we have to be like Abraham. And that's why God chose Abraham, because it says, I know Abraham will teach his children to do right. And in the book of Malachi, he says he's going to send the spirit of Elijah. Elijah had a bold, strong spirit. He says that was a spirit of restoration, making things back right, which John the Baptist was. And you know, John the Baptist was a strong preacher, and he had the Holy Ghost from birth. He said that spirit of Elijah is one that would turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons, and the sons' heart to the... In other words, it was going to make it back a family spirit. The men wasn't going to abrogate their duties. I was listening to Bodie Bocum the other day, and he preaches about that family life, what men should really be. And men are no longer men. They have this sissified thing of being politically correct or whatever. But we have to be men to our sons and the children and the people that's growing up around us. And they have to learn to endure that hard. And if they don't endure that chastening or not, they're like bastards or whatever. In other words, you don't have a father. Once you want to go choose your own religion and your own gods or whatever, the Old Testament has some strong words against those things. We're trying to introduce them to the God of our fathers, the God that brought them. But they have been mixed with the mixed multitude. The mixed multitude is also an example of mixed religion, mixed teaching, mixed doctrine, all these other things, and they're not enduring hardness. They're getting comfortable in Egypt, they're getting comfortable in Babylon, eating of the fruits and melons. In other words, eating of mammon, the pleasures of this life, the things of this life, of this world. They've become comfortable, but they're being brought back into bondage of this world. And instead of escaping the elements, they're being let these beggarly elements bring them into bondage. And we're supposed to be coming out of Egypt, coming out of Babylon. God had freed us unto liberty. There's liberty in Christ Jesus. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's a gradual process. That truth, the word of God, is what makes you free. And they're not following the word of God. They're following religious teachers that's separating them from God. They're following another Jesus. So, not only was they not being content with what was offered, they're not content with the small churches. They want the mega churches. They're not content with the wives and the children that they have. They want super children that's educated in the most private schools and the most. They worship their children, in other words. They worship themselves, and they want a variety in life, so there's no longer believe in God's thou shalt cleave unto one another until death do you part. Divorce or separation or not getting married at all is the norm nowadays. Friends with benefits and casual sex, casual relationship, sex outside of marriage, all these things are rampant among church people. If you go into the majority of the churches today, the majority are not married, but the majority of them have relationships. They have having and dating and having sex who we are considered old fogey. Variety to them is the spice of life. Having different women, different girlfriends, different boyfriends, different men friends and things. This is their new thing. God, we're tired of these old things. We can't, if they have a commercial or what it advertising this show, this woman say, I'm going to get married and that's for the rest of my life. That's forever. Bridezilla and all these other shows coming on and they're picturing life. Look at all the shows that's coming on. And they're showing you life in a way God never designed life. That's why they say that television could be a thing of evilness also. Yeah. We've taken what's good. Now, like I say, if we purge ourselves, the Discovery Channel, there's a lot of things coming on. So if you consecrate yourself unto God, you'll start purging what you watch. You'll purge the things before you, that you set before your eyes and what you hear and what you become a part of. You may watch television. You may use the internet, but you're not a part of the crowd that's using it in a way that's evil or that's wickedness to God in a covetous manner or whatever. These people, they were murmuring and complaining when God brought them out. And then the judgment was promised to these people now. Now, how God issues out judgment is not up to us. It's up to God in his own time, in his own way. Numbers 14:20-24, where the Lord pardons the people because Moses had pleaded to God not to destroy the people at that time. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your words. You prayed and asked me to pardon them, and if I pardon them, but indeed as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my miraculous miracles, miraculous signs which I perform in Egypt and in the wilderness, but yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, will by no means see the land which I swore to give to their fathers, nor will any of who treated me disrespectfully and rejected me see it. They won't enter the promised land. They won't enter into his rest. Those in which God wasn't pleased with. He didn't say all of them. You will have to pay for your sin. He told Moses, pray for these people. Those that sin against me, I'll deal with them. Every sin and transgression shall receive its just recompense or reward. So what's going on in your spouse's life, your children's life, anybody's life, God's still sovereign. Now, he's in control. I don't know what you did or what they did or whatever, but God ought not to put no more on his children that they can bear. And if something's coming on you, God allows something to come on you, you better believe that God is, his hand is in that. He brings calamity. He brings these things. He allows calamity to come in your life. So I one of the conclusions last week, I say we must be merciful, ejecting people from the fire, teaching people and being there, but we mustn't be able to let go. We must be able to let God bring that punishment. We must be able to turn one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Sometimes you'll be in that situation where he says, Jeremiah, don't pray for these people. I said, don't pray for these people. God says, I will not hear your prayer. You're just supposed to get up. I won't hear it. Because you're not living according to his words. 1 John 3:15, 1 John 5:22, and all say, we know God heareth us and we have the petition asked of him because we do those things, his commandments, we do those things which are pleasing to him. We walk in his word. So if God's not listening, if you become reprobate, if you turn against God and God punish, it's a sin that we shouldn't pray for. It's different things in a rebellion against God. We can't pray for that because God has to judge that. Yeah. We call them evil good by saying, bless this person or do this, and they're walking contrary to your word. It's the same example of this nation, of this state, of this city, of your home or the place. If your children do wickedly against God, they have to suffer the punishment or the consequences thereof. As you go awry, go away from God, you have to suffer the punishment or the consequences of what you've done. So if you're a murmurer, a complainer, you've been taught, because it was the 70 elders along with Moses. It's the teachers, it's the pastors, it's that fivefold ministry that God gives you for the edification of the church, that the church should be without a spot or blemish. So we're talking about respectable sins that the church should be preaching and teaching its people, because those in the church that's full tonight, today, they're not saying that these are murderers, these are adulterers, or these are prostitutes or whatever. They're not committing the basis of sin, but they're committing respectable sins. They're committing sins that of the intelligence. They're committing sins in a religious shape that they shouldn't be doing. It's the small foxes that destroy the vine. Yeah. They're gossipers. They're talebearers. They're prideful. They're high-minded. They're lustful. They're covetousness. And these sins can be very intricately hidden from the eye. You can be deceived in these sins. And the deception, Satan's ministers have been transformed into ministers of light. So this is rampant in the church. That's why in Revelation, Christ says, and he tells them that these things are going on in the church. Though you say you have need of nothing, that you wealth and that you have all,
yes,
you're poor, wretched, and naked.
Yes.
And you need to turn away from these things.
Yes.
Now, like I said, they couldn't endure heart. And that's what we have to do. The ones of us that are reading that says, consecrate yourself unto God. In other words, sanctify yourself. The book of Numbers 11:1, now the people, like those who complain and whine about their hardship, and the Lord heard them. The people were whining and complaining. And the Lord heard it, and when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned them and devoured those in the outlying parts of the camp. And you notice that John says he's going to send the fire. God's going to send the fire. You're going to be tried by fire. Paul says that we'll be tried by fire. Each man's work could be tried. So there's a trial of fire coming. Peter says, don't be upset about the trial that's come upon you. For God tries each and every one of us. Those in the wilderness, each man has got a trial. You got stuff you're going through. I got stuff. Everybody's going through things, and there's similar things. It might not be the same thing, but each one of us has to be tested.
Yes.
The testing of your faith is worth much more than gold. But before you enter into God's rest, before you enter into that promised land, he will test you. He will try you. That's a confidence that I have, that this will happen. And that's why we have to be enduring hardness. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, 18 through the 20th verse says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all proper respect. Not only to those who are good and kind, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if a person endures the sorrow of suffering unjustly because of an awareness of the will of God. After all, what kind of credit is there if when you do wrong, you are punished for it and you do it patiently? But if you, when you do what is right and patiently and bear it suffering, this finds favor with God. So, if you're on a job, a wife or a husband in a home, or your parents or your children or anything, if somebody's treating you wrong, sometime you just have to take it. Blessed are you when you're persecuted and all manner of wrong are done against you for my sake. So a lot of times the boss will accuse you of doing things you hadn't done or whatever. You don't argue or fuss or suffer right. The Lord's going to defend you on that. He's going to be He's tested you to see that you just humble yourself. Humble yourself under the hand of God. Humble yourself. He's going to face his judgment in due time. When your wife or your husband is treating you wrong and hollering and screaming at you and talking against you, and you're not worried about it. You turning that to the Lord. You praying for them and you praying to God. God judges that. God handles those things. That's what we have to learn, to not be argumentative, not to strive, not to escalate. It says when hit on one cheek, you turn the other cheek. So we endure this suffering. When reviled, he reviled not again. You don't have to defend yourself all the time. When your children go against you for standing up for things that God had put in your heart, for the faith, for the belief that God had instituted to you, given you, and they stop speaking to you, they don't come around as they used to or whatever, you stand up on that rock. They will have to face God. You stand up on that rock. Now, if you've done wrong or you're doing the wrong thing, that's a whole other ballgame. But if you're doing according to the word of God, that what God had given you, you endure that hardness. This is not going to be easy. This is not an easy battle that we're going into. So that's what the seven elders, that's what we should be doing, telling the church that it's going to be a great trial and tribulation. The 70 years of Daniel, of Jacob, the time of Jacob's trouble. When Daniel seen this, when they said the great tribulation that's to come upon the world, that's to try every man. That's what we're looking unto God, because he's with us in the trial. He's with us in the affliction, in the furnace of affliction. He's with us when the nation oppresses us, when the government oppresses us, when oppression is coming and abounding from every way, when you fall in diverse temptation. These people in the wilderness, a lot of them didn't realize God's with us, even though we're eating this manna. We should be content because he's right here with us. They were saying, can God protect us? Can God feed us? The answer should have been yes, and I'm just going to humbly bear this. I'm going to go through this without murmuring and complaining, because I know he's with me until the end. 2 Timothy 4:3-5 says, for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine and accurate instruction that challenges them with God's truth. If God's word says when reviled, when people talk about you, no, they're going to say, well, no, a tooth, eye for eye, or a tooth for a tooth. They're going to do dirty with dirty. You don't fight fire with fire. That's a bad principle. When blessed, when cursed, you bless. When your enemies talk about you and persecute you, you feed them and pray for them. You have to live according to the word of God. Don't care if your spouse, don't care if your children, nobody else. He says, consecrate yourself unto the Lord. Purify yourself. You have to die to all these things that the society is teaching you, that Babylon is teaching you. You have to walk in God's word, in his way. You have to be in Christ. You're suffering with Christ. Christ suffered this way. But wanting to have their ears tickled with something pleasing, they will accumulate for themselves many teachers, one after another, chosen to satisfy their own desires and to support the errors they hold, and will turn their ears away from the truth and will wander off into myths and man-made fictions and will accept the unacceptable. But as for you, be clear-headed in every situation. Stay calm and cool and steady. Endure every hardship without flinching. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill the duties of your ministry. And like I said, when it comes to those times, as Moses' friend was, sometimes you have to speak up and tell people what's right. It says, do the work of the Lord. In other words, God said, I'll be glorified in all the earth. So you have to continue to preach and teach the word of God where that door is open to you. So the trial and tribulation, God opens a door for you to witness to your enemy, for you to tell people about Christ at that time. Because people, they're tired of the manna, they're tired of the bread of life, they're tired of the word of God, and they want to hear parts of the word of God that teaches prosperity, that teaches prideful things, and that teaches all these things. So they go keep the preachers that's preaching. It's all kinds of evangelists and teachers and preachers that's preaching all kinds. It's an a la carte doctrine. In other words, the gospel is a la carte to them. Well, I preach about tithes and being blessed and a lot of money. I'll teach about healing and all these good things. And I'll teach about this. And they leave behind repentance. They leave behind the doctrine, the word of God about denying self and taking up your cross and following after me. They don't teach the whole gospel. All those other things are in there. I'm not denying that they're not in there. So God wants you to eat dessert sometime. God wants you to have meat sometime. He said he was going to provide quail.
Yes.
But don't be a glutton. Don't crave or ask God for it when it's not that time. There's due season when it's time to eat good. But you can't eat fat all the time. Honey is good, but if you eat too much honey, it's going to make you sick. It says, we ought always and indeed are morally obligated as those in debt to give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as is fitting, because your faith is growing ever greater and the unselfish love of each other, each one of you toward one another, is continually increasing. That's what should be happening, that you should be loving one another and not saying or doing the wrong things. Grace should be growing in you, that you glorifying God, speaking edifying words, speaking words that produce fruit. He says, therefore, we speak of you with pride among the churches of God for your steadfastness. In other words, your unflinching endurance and patience, and your firm faith in the midst of all the persecutions and crushing distress in which we endure. This is a positive thing. This is positive in the sight of God, in that you're not turning away from the things of God, and that you want to be that example that people look at on the job, and people can look at a distance and say, you know, I never hear him complain. I never hear him saying these things or carrying a grudge or whatever. And they say the good things. They notice the good things that you're walking in. As we continue on here, enduring the hardness, James 5:9, that James 5:9-11 says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So, if you've told your brothers and sisters, and I have brothers and I have sisters, I have different relatives and people, it says, grudge not against one another, lest ye be condemned. Okay, so they've fallen a fault, and you try to witness to them or tell them, you have to not be grudgeful, you have to not be mad or upset. At least you've told or warned them, but you have to allow them to go down that way. For we know the judge standing before the door. We know that we'll be judged, or they'll be judged in those things. But that you've washed the sin away from your hands because you've warned them, you've told them. And that's what these 70 elders should have been doing. I don't know why they wasn't amidst the people, and the Bible doesn't tell us what was going on, but they should have been teaching. And in the churches, a lot of times due to popularity and want to be loved, a lot of us don't tell the hard things that we should do. We don't want to tell people when they're wrong. We don't want to tell people when you just got to gut it up and suck it up and endure this hardness, this chastening. You have to be able to deliver the hard blows. People want us to deliver the good blows, as he told the butler that he was going to be restored to a position of prosperity. But we also have to be like Joseph do and say, well, okay, but you, he's going to take your head off your shoulders, that you will die in this sin. If we're not able to tell people that they will die in their sin, we're not being a good doctor to them. Because if a doctor don't tell you, say, I think this cancer is fatal, I think you have cancer, you need to prepare yourself for this. But if he just tells you, oh, go away, you're going to be all right, just take a little of this, you're going to be, he's not a good doctor, he's not really warning you. He's not telling you right. Take my brethren the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard the patience of Job and seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of mercy. So some of the prophets brought bad news. Jeremiah, they throwed him in a cistern down in the dungeon where there was muck and mire. Isaiah, they sawed him in hand. people are not going to like the preachers that's bringing the hard message. But it's necessary. You have to warn them. See, the prosperity preachers and the preachers that's telling you it's all blue skies, they're the ones that's selling the books. I was walking through Walmart. I had to go get a ton of cartridges this morning to print this out because all the libraries are closed on Sunday morning. But there are books and books from this teacher and that minister and that evangelist. They're big selling books. But if you teach, if you preaching the suffering and these other things that don't make darkness look like a picnic at the beach, you're not going to sell. Those churches are not full. Noah's boat wasn't full of people. It had that. It was full of animals because God made the animals go aboard. But only Noah's sons and daughters was there. And that was because God made them or brought them aboard. But we see how they turned out. They wasn't preachers and teachers. So Jeremiah only had Baruch following him. He only, if you look at Elijah, he only had Elisha following him. Now, the preachers, God's preachers wasn't packed. The whole multitude left Jesus because they said, look, this is a hard saying you say. And they turned and left him. Now, as popular as, look at Jesus Christ and they left him. 2 Timothy 2 and 3 says, take with me your share of hardship. Endure suffering like a good soldier. Don't get entangled in the affairs of this world. Endure that hardship. There is going to be hardship. There's going to be times that you have to eat grits and eggs with no bacon, no meat at all. It may be just the grits with no egg. But a meal eaten with great peace and joy is better than a fine meal with grumbling and a lot of discord. It's better than a feast if you could just eat something and be happy and be content in the Lord. You'll have much less stress and distress. 2 Timothy 2:9 through 13 says, and because I preach this good news, in other words, the gospel, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. That was Paul, because of the gospel, preaching the gospel. You will suffer for the gospel. That's part of the package the gospel brings. But the word of God cannot be changed. So I'm willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those who have been chosen. This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. So we must mortify the deeds of the flesh. In contrast to the murmurers and complainers, we must die to self, to our desires and what we want. We must buffet the body. We must keep under our body. To be made alive in Christ, self must die. We must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow after him. We have to let that inner character, that inner man, be free from covetousness and greed. Let your character, moral essence, your inner nature, that's a conclusion here. Let's close real here. Let your character, that inner nature, be free from the love of money. Shun greed. Be financially ethical. Be content with what you have. For he said, I will never under any circumstances desert you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. Nor will I in any degree leave you helpless. Nor will I forsake you or let you down or relax my hold on you. So we take comfort and are encouraged confidently, saying, the Lord is my helper in time of need. He's not going to see you hungry. You know, if he feeds the sparrows, he'll also feed you. God showed displeasure in these people. He destroyed those that this would be example unto us not to do as they had, not to lust that they were lusting, not to be self-righteous, not to be self-concerned. We must not tempt the Lord, that is, test his patience. We must not question God. We must not question his purpose nor his goodness, as some of them did, and they were destroyed of serpents in the wilderness. because they tempted God. They were destroyed of the destroyer. They lusted, and the quail died. It rotted between their teeth. Plagues came upon them. They were destroyed. God's discipline. God's discipline. Hebrews 12, 1 through 13. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, amongst this crowd, we're to be lights. We're to be lights. People are watching us when we don't know they're watching. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We're in a race. We're running a race. Anything that hinders you from running this race, pull it off. Throw it aside. You're dropping the things of this world. It's like Peter out there on the ocean. We have to stay focused. Keep our eye on Jesus Christ, the champion who initiates. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. We must, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. We must endure this suffering for the peace and joy that's awaiting us. He disregarded the shame. People may talk about you, call you holy or this and that there, but you must be consecrated or purified before God. You must keep your eyes on that. Not what people are saying, not on their mumbling and grumbling, not on our honor here on earth. Then we'll be seated beside Christ. We'll sit with him in heavenly places. Let this old body die. Think of all the hostility he endured from the sinful people. Then you won't become weary or give up. If he did it, endured it, you could endure it. Because that's why he died, to give us of his spirit so we could do all things by him who strengthened us. He has given us of his spirit. After all, you have not given your lives as a struggle against sin. He gave his life. Well, we living our life that we died as self and that we live in him. He has given us eternal life, but the suffering of this present world is still there. We will have to suffer in the flesh. But the suffering in the flesh, we enter into eternal glory. We enter into eternal life, into the eternal presence of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to encourage you with the word of God, because that's what's assuring. He left us his word. That's the assurance of the believer, the word of God. It shall never pass away. That's what God had given out of being given his word. And that word also says that the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. But he had given us of the tree of life. Jesus said, any man thirsty, come unto me. If you thirst and you hunger and thirst after righteousness. So don't give up on God. Don't turn away. Don't become conformed to the world. Don't turn and walk in the ways of the world. Now, if our earthly fathers punished us for our good, and that was for a little while, and now if our heavenly fathers punish us, don't you think the reward would be much greater? If we allowed this through our... And I look back at my father throughout the years, now I understand it better why he was trying to instill in me what he was trying to instill. So I should think more of God, why he's allowing me to go through what I go through. The suffering that I'm going through here now is because he has something much greater. But he has confidence, just like he had confidence in Job, that he who endured to the end shall be saved. Yes. But all I got to do is hold up, but he's there with me, holding me up. So when everybody else is complaining and murmuring, gummer, I look into his word and say, well, no, he told me not to complain, not to turn away from him. He's going to be right there with me. He's been destroyed. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, for they soon shall be passed away. So purify and sanctify yourself. Don't murmur and complain. Heavenly Father,